The sermon text for today is found in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 55. Isaiah is about halfway, a little over halfway through the Bible, if you're going from left to right. And 55 is about most of the way through Isaiah's book of prophecy. Isaiah 55. It's like waves crashing on a beach, isn't it? Isn't that nice? Little soundscape going on here for you. All right, we'll see. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Let him turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The passage that Leslie read for us from Luke 13 raises one of those perennial questions that we keep asking time and time again. Why do tragedies happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? There are a number of ways of phrasing the question. And Jesus, in Luke 13, if you remember back to what Leslie read, approaches an answer to that question. But it's kind of interesting how he does, how he chooses to answer that. He doesn't say it's because somebody deserved it. He doesn't say because they made choices that led them down a certain path. No. Jesus' answer to the question of why tragedies happen is basically to call us to be faithful to God, to be right with God, to turn from sinfulness and wickedness ourselves. No, accidents and tragedies happen not because the victim did something to deserve it, but our minds, our culture, our way of approaching life tends to resort back to that kind of thinking, a transactional kind of thinking, that you get what you deserve, you get out what you put in. If you do something good, you will get rewarded for it. If you do something bad, you will get punished for it. If you have the right kind of faith, then you will be rewarded in the end. It's all very transactional. But that's simply not the way that God works. Isaiah 55 makes that abundantly clear for us. This passage demonstrates God's radical approach to life. God freely provides spiritual abundance for all of those who come to him in faith, all of those who listen, all of those who seek God, all of those who turn toward God. Even if you don't have money to buy food, he says, come and eat. It's a radical kind of generosity that does not demand anything in return. simply that there is a relationship through which God can be generous to his people. It's beautiful language that Isaiah uses here. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Everyone who has no money, come and buy food and drink without paying anything. It's wonderful language to ponder and to meditate on, but it's so easy for us to turn that language back into the transactional kind of thinking that we're so used to. When you find yourself out of your own resources, when you have no food or money or energy or hope, then you can turn to God and do the right thing, and God will in turn give you a blessing. That's all that transactional kind of thinking. And that puts God in the position of a safety net who exists there just to catch us in case we should fall. That's not what God wants to be, though. God's desire is to be the one who brings deep satisfaction to our souls. Now, when we use the word soul, sometimes we think about that as being different from our bodies somehow. But really, a biblical understanding of soul is that it's your entire self. This tangible stuff, which is good. God made it, and it's good. And it does not need to be thrown away or damaged in any way. And also that intangible, internal, weird stuff inside us that we can't quite put words around, that we can't quite touch. All of us, our entire being, that's the object of God's desire to bring deep satisfaction toward. All who are thirsty, Isaiah says, especially those who are spiritually thirsty. All of those who are hungry, especially those who are spiritually hungry. All of those who have tried the offerings of this world and found that they always leave us unsatisfied, unsettled, needing more. These are the people that God invites to receive his generosity. These are the people whose souls will delight, whose souls will live, who will know the faithful love of the Lord. That can be all of us, and it really should be all of us, not just a special few who somehow get it. Moving in this spiritual direction requires us to let go of that transactional model of spirituality, that you only get something from God if you give something to God first. We're in the season of Lent, a season of preparation for the celebration of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I should mention here, while I'm thinking of it, that on Easter Sunday, we will have a baptism service as part of our 10 o'clock worship service. That's a different time than normal, an hour earlier than normal, because we don't want to hang out here for 3 hours after breakfast, maybe just two. We'll have some fellowship, but then at 10, we'll have our regular service. And one of our neighbors, a lady named Mary, Mary Pudel, is going to be baptized here on Sunday, Easter Sunday, April 21st. And any time that we fill this pool with water, I make the invitation open to anyone else, because there's a lot of water and we've heated it all night, and I'm being very practical about it all. But no, really, there's a spiritual opportunity here in addition to the practical one. If you have not been baptized, if you know Christ, if you believe in Jesus and have not been baptized, this is a perfect opportunity. And we should talk about it soon so that we can work through what it means and whether you're ready for it and how the preparations can go and what you should wear and all this stuff. There's some time. We've got 4 weeks before Easter, so there's plenty of time for us to talk about it. If that's you, then talk with me. Let's get this moving. If it's someone you know who's not here, who knows Christ, who believes in Jesus, but has not gone through the waters of baptism to declare publicly their faith in Christ, this is the biblically approved way, baptism is, of declaring our allegiance to Jesus. There's really nothing else that is as biblically approved as baptism. It is the thing. It's a rite of passage that changes not who you are, but changes your maybe your understanding of yourself, so that you know that you have committed yourself to Christ and that Christ has committed himself to you. Talk with me. Let's get this moving. It'll be a good day, Easter Sunday. Anyhow, in this preparation period, this season of Lent, when we're anticipating our remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is what baptism demonstrates, we die and are raised to life, spiritually speaking, in imitation of Jesus. We go under the water and come back up. I'm talking about baptism a lot today. Oh well. I was just at a Baptist youth camp all weekend. That might be why. Something in the water there. I don't know. That's where the men's retreat was held. Anyway, it's all good. Leaning into this soul-satisfying generosity of God requires us to let go of that transactional model of our spirituality. Even the transactional model of the death of Jesus. Jesus died so that we could be set free. Something had to be paid to God in order that we could live. We use that language all the time, but it's all transactional thinking. And I think there's something more going on when Jesus dies than just an exchange of goods, so to speak. The problem with this kind of transactional thinking is that it doesn't provide for our spiritual life and vitality beyond the point of our acceptance of it. Beyond the point of our conversion. Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price a long time ago. And you have accepted that. Maybe a long time ago. Maybe recently. And now what? There's nothing more to the transaction, if that's all that there is. How does the death of Jesus bring life to you now? What is the ongoing life-giving benefit of Jesus having died the way he did? Pretty quickly, we have to move on to other ideas. Well, he rose from the grave, and so we can have life. Or there was Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And all of that is true. But we can rethink the death of Jesus. Or rather, the way Jesus died. Jesus shows us how to live through the way that he died. By being executed, by suffering, by being tortured. And not fighting back, by praying for those who were harming him, forgiving them even as they nailed him to a cross. Jesus shows us how to live and how to suffer, how to endure the betrayal of those who are close to us. Jesus was betrayed to the authorities by one of his own 12 disciples, one of his closest friends. Jesus shows us how to love our enemies even when they harm us. Jesus shows us how to die even while remaining true to God. Just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, just opposite Jerusalem, where he would be taken to be killed. And he prayed to God that this cup would pass from him. In other words, that he would not have to drink, a metaphor. He would not have to consume the pain and suffering and death that he was about to experience. That story is found in a couple of places in the Gospels, and you might make a note of it. This is an interesting exercise, and I think it might be valuable for you. You might jot down Luke 22, 39 to 46, and read that story sometime this week. The story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what could be a valuable exercise. To read the story of Jesus praying, Father, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It's all of Jesus' words to God the Father in prayer. You read that story and then go back to Isaiah 55, which are God's words to God's people. And read those as God's response to Jesus' prayer. It's really pretty cool how God shows love and compassion and generosity even to Jesus in that moment of crisis. Even Jesus, as hungry and thirsty as he was, found spiritual satisfaction and fulfillment in his relationship with God. How did Jesus get to the point of saying, not my will, but yours be done? because God invited him. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come and drink. Those of you who have no money, no other resource, come and buy and eat. Jesus, even Jesus, had to listen to God. Jesus had to receive God's generosity before he could share that generosity with others as a witness to the peoples. He did this in the time of his temptation, at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus received God's generosity through 40 days of fasting and prayer before he became the communicator of the good news to the people of God as well. If Jesus had to listen to God in his deepest moments of crisis, then we too must learn to listen to God as well. Isaiah points us in that direction by repeating the command, "Listen, listen to me, give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." How many times in this passage, just in these 9 verses in Isaiah 55, does God call for us to listen to him? Listening is so important. But our culture doesn't encourage us to listen. We're not trained to listen to anyone. If you have a disagreement with someone or an argument with someone, most of the time when you're talking, you're probably thinking of what you're going to say next rather than trying to hear them. Right, Nancy? As a counselor, she knows this. Happens all the time. Our favorite news shows with all the talking heads on them talk over and over and over each other to entertain us, and they never listen to each other. They never do. People with differing political or moral or ethical or social beliefs rarely sit down to actually listen to each other. And most of all in our culture, we are hardly ever encouraged to listen to God. We think we can get that all figured out on our own. Yesterday, I was at a men's retreat with James and Robbie and Tyler. JR was going to go, but he was down with a cold, so he wasn't able to go. But I was one of the 3 speakers at this retreat yesterday morning, about this time yesterday. I was encouraging 100-plus men from the Church of God in Michigan who had all gathered for fellowship and armpit scratching and all the other caveman things that men do when they're alone. Just making sure you're still out there. It was about fellowship and watching a lot of basketball on TV and blowing things up with huge weapons. Okay, so it was a lot of things that men like to do when they're alone. It's true. Those things did happen. But I encouraged those men to spend time listening to God, apart from all of the other distractions of our lives. It's countercultural, even in the church. And I told them this, I'll tell you the same thing, because so much of what we do in the church is about us creating something and giving it to God. So much of our prayer, whether it's individual or here in the church, is about us making words and lifting them up to God. So much of our music, our singing, is about us making something, giving it to God. Even how we approach Scripture is about us figuring out what it means, waiting for something wonderful to come out of the speaker's mouth. Who knows? And then knowing that we've got it figured out. We have the control in all of those settings. But listening is not about controlling. Listening is about being humble and receiving from God. And it's not easy to do. This week we received an email from Joe and Lawrence Adams, our friends in Guatemala. That email is printed out and posted on the bulletin board right outside the sanctuary here. There has been a change in their ministry, especially in Joe's situation. And she was kind of anticipating this when we saw them last month. Yeah, it was only February last month, right? Joe had been full-time employed as kind of an on-staff caseworker manager at the Prince of Peace Girls Shelter in Guatemala City, where they would receive girls through the Guatemalan court system that were taken out of abusive situations, kind of like CPS sort of situations in the United States, where it was unsafe for the girls to be at home. They would live in this residential community. Very meaningful, wonderful experience, wonderful opportunity there. There's been some reorganization and shuffling of people around in that home and a dozen or two other homes like it in Guatemala that are all connected to each other. Positions got shifted and Joe's has been changed. So she is not full-time there. They're not living on site anymore. It's kind of a change in their situation. And I asked her if I could share that with you all, and she said, sure. And to, of course, pray for her. And here's what she wrote in the email that is posted out there in the hallway. This change in her situation. This change is requiring Joe to sit still and to listen. If you know Joe, she doesn't do this very well. But volunteering in an environment that was in a constant state of change became exhausting, and she is taking time to be sure of her communication with the calling that God has placed on her life here in Guatemala so that when the next volunteer opportunity presents itself, she will be ready. Please pray for her, as this is a very intentional, patience-requiring process that requires great effort. And when I read that email this week, I thought, that's perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Listening for God's guidance. It takes a real transformative encounter with God that is based on quietness and listening more than it's based on doing and saying the right things. God is perfectly generous toward us. God generously and graciously offers mercy and life to everyone, even, Isaiah says, even to the most wicked and evil people. No one is too far from God to receive God's mercy and life. But when we receive God's mercy and life, then we are called not just to sit on it, but to give witness, to testify to all people about the generous love of God. Isaiah says that all nations, even people you don't know, will be attracted to you because of God's generosity flowing out of you. This is how the good news spreads, through the generosity of God's people shared with others. It worked for Jesus. Yes, his prayer in Gethsemane prepared him for his death on the cross, but his work was not done even when he died. Jesus rose from the grave, and then, among other things, extended generosity to Peter, the disciple who had denied Jesus 3 times. He forgave Peter and gave him a new mission. The generosity of Jesus shared with Peter then changed, really, the rest of Christian history. It changed the world. So too should we extend generosity to other people, even those who have wronged us, even those who are different from us. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when we started this series on generosity. There are 5 different categories that we can think of as ways in which generosity can be expressed. JR, I've got them on the slide if you throw that up there for us. This is just to remind you of these different ways of being generous. Through emotional and relational support, through hospitality, through the giving of gifts, through serving and volunteering in many different capacities, and lastly, through giving money. And that's last for a reason, so that we don't think that generosity is only about dollar bills. There's many other ways for us to be generous. All of these types of generosity should not be our idea, but should be a response to the unlimited, gracious, loving generosity of God. These should be ways for us to be generous with others that flow out of the overflow of delight from deep within our souls. Our generosity begins with a deep connection to God's generosity extended to us. It's not a transaction, generosity is. It's not that we love others or God so that God will love us. It's a continuation of the generosity that God has given us. God has been gracious and generous to us, and so we share with others in as an extension of that generosity, not as a transaction. Our generosity is our soul's response to the overwhelmingly generous God whom we know and love and serve. So I invite you to listen to God in prayer. Seek His presence on a regular basis. In times of crisis, certainly, but also in normal times. Because when we develop habits in normal times, they will come back to us in times of crisis. Make listening a habit that brings satisfaction and life to your soul. And remember, this week, read Luke 22, the story of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then go back and read Isaiah 55 again as God's response to Jesus. And then spend 10 minutes, just 10 minutes, in silent prayer to listen, without any other distractions, to listen for what God is saying. Jesus prayed, God responded. Soak it in for 10 minutes. And then tell someone about what you heard. Because that communication is an act of generosity in and of itself. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you speak and that you continue to speak to our world. We give you thanks for your great generosity and for how you share blessing upon blessing without asking anything in return, only that we would receive from you what you would give us, and that we would join you in your work of generosity to the rest of the world. As we walk through these days, approaching our annual remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, give us eyes to see and especially ears to hear what you are doing and what you are saying to your church, to your people. We give you thanks for Isaiah's words preserved from so many centuries ago. We ask that you would help us to come to the water and drink, to eat without having paid anything, because you are so generous and gracious to us. Strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.